Philippians chapter 2. And I want to welcome our viewing audience on the internet. We're excited you're a part of our family. That's when the internet is a blessing and a gift. Not everything on the internet is a blessing and a gift, but this is. So we want to welcome you this morning. Chapter 2 is our text. We'll read it again. We've been reading it in our series entitled The Advent. This is our third week in the series. Chapter 2, starting with verse 5, says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you we give glory. And at this time, Father, we just want to prepare our hearts for a message that is tailor-made for our personality, our situation, our character. Father, you know exactly what we need to hear. So, Father, speak to our hearts and may our natures be transformed as a result of the encounter we have with you this morning. We ask this in the name of your sweet son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. So the first week of the series, we talked about the concept of God becoming nothing. God becoming nothing. How disturbing that sounded. God, who is everything, who's always been something, at some time in his existence became nothing for you and I. And we were challenged by Paul to have the same attitude, that we're a world who pushes us to be something and to make something of ourselves in life, that we would be a bit backwards and say, "I want to be nothing. I want less of me and more of you." In our relationships at home, in our relationships in marriages, in our relationships at work, that we have a more subservient role, that they must increase and we must decrease. I know it sounds backwards, but we were challenged that if our Creator and our God took on that attitude, that we ourselves as his followers should do the same.
Amen.
Last week we delved a little bit more into this idea of Jesus becoming man, being made in the likeness of humanity, taking on a transformation that we suggested was permanent. I recalled my experience of watching the sequel to Superman, came out in the early 80s, I think 81, and how because of Superman's love for Lois Lane, he wanted to become a human just like her. And he went to the Fortress of Solitude and he decided to experience the radiation of the red sun in this little like crystallized computer room. I don't know what it was. But he experienced a transformation that his father said would be permanent. But he was willing to give up his superpowers. He was willing to give up all that he had here on earth that made him unique and almost godlike so that he could be with the one he loved. And even though his father warned him it would be a permanent transformation, he still wanted it. We wrestled with the concept of Jesus giving up his divinity for you and I. Now that might trouble some as we get into this week's message. Because as we have understood the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know that they're co-eternal. We know that they're co-equal, right? The whole thing. They're one and the same. I know it sounds strange, but they're three distinct persons that are one God together. It's Team God, Elohim. all right? It sounds a bit unique and it sounds a bit backwards, but it's the way it sounds. In the Hebrew, it goes like this: I am God's, I am one. So God from the very beginning was his own community, except in heaven, there wasn't the human relationships that we are familiar with today of daddy and son and daughter and stuff like that. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were very much the same. One was never placed above the other. So the only time that we see this relationship between Father and Son expressed is when one member of the Godhead chose to be subservient. It was a decision that Jesus made. And we read in our text, Philippians tells us in chapter 2, that being, in verse 6, being in the very nature, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So Jesus gets to this place where he says, I will become far less. I will empty myself. And what we find in this text is that the Trinity bleeds into existence the man child we know as Jesus. They give birth to this member of the Godhead who will now and forever be dependent. He comes to this earth without superpowers. When his rocket ship lands on earth, he does not have super strength. He had super strength before, but now he no longer has super strength. And so that's why you hear Jesus say so often, I do nothing of my own. It is only by my Father's will and by his power. In fact, even when he heals people, he doesn't even say it's his faith or his strength or his powers. He says, your faith has made you whole. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who was equal with God, who if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, who loses all that made him stand out so that he could become very average, very normal, very much like us. And while on earth, he's vulnerable. He can bleed. He can feel cold. He can get hungry. He can get thirsty. He gets tired. He gets sleepy. You're God. Like you and I, the incarnation. You see, most of us seem to be so fixated at Calvary on the death of Christ, what Christ gave up in his life, giving up the Spirit for you and I. But I have to be honest with you, right now I'm much more mesmerized and taken back by the fact that God chooses to be born. The Creator being created. The former being formed. So the Bible tells us that he didn't consider the nature of God to be something, the equality with God to be something to grasp, and so he became nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know what's interesting, family, is before this time, God was only spirit. Jesus says it in John chapter 4, God is spirit. That's why he must be worshiped in spirit and in what? Truth. When God created us, as we find the record in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God created us, he created us in the very image of himself. God created in the image of himself. This was the first time that God's image would be expressed in the form of humanity. It was as if God before had no form. It was almost as if before that you could never contain God in a box, that there was no picture. It's almost like he was invisible, so to speak. But God then creates in his image, and here we have the expressed image of God in Adam and in Eve. Before this time, we're not sure if God had a nose or if he had ears. We don't know if he had eyes or if he had toes. We don't know. God is spirit. We just can't wrap our mind around it. All we know is that God is. That's what we know. In the beginning, as we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was
the Word. That's how God was described. The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And through this Word, all things were created. But then in chapter 1, verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh. So check this out. So God created us in His image, and then something backwards happens. God then is created in our image. We read this last week. I used this quote from Ty Gibson in his book, An Endless Falling in Love. The butterfly entered the cocoon and emerged a lowly caterpillar, never again to fly. So backwards, so radically, beautifully backwards. Made in our likeness, God with us, God like us, God being us. Now, of course, the question has to be asked, why? Now, we know Superman just was in love with Lois Lane, right? We understand that, all right? She was cute. They worked together at the same job. We understand that. Was God in love with us? What brings God to be like us? What motivates God to become like one of us? What is it about you and I that God is so enamored with that he concocts this wildly backwards plan in order to save us, to rescue us? He must become us. Now, of course, there's huge theological debates out there about the very nature of Jesus, right? Now, we read that he became like man, taking on the very nature of a servant and humanity, all that good stuff. Now, there are arguments out there, heated discussions, about what kind of nature did Jesus really take on? Now, this is a bit, you know, academic, and you don't need to remember it in these terms, but Adam, before the fall, had a sinless nature. You know that, right? He was created in perfection. He was the perfect and flawless expression of the image of God. Same with Eve. There was no sin in them at all. Same with Lucifer when he was created, as Ezekiel tells us, chapter 28. He was perfect in all his ways. So was Adam and Eve, perfect in all their ways. But there was a problem. Temptation entered their hearts and minds, and they were led away. And it's interesting. The temptation is this from the serpent. You think you're like God, but you're not like God. In fact, if you have this fruit, then you'll truly be just like God. And Eve and Adam, for the first time, have to ponder, we're really not like God? Well, he said we were made in his image. We felt that we were the very expressed, concrete, physical image of God. What do you mean we're not like God? He told us we were like God. You think you're like God, but he doesn't want you to be like him. In fact, that's the reason why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit, Genesis chapter 3. He knows the day you eat of it, you'll be just like him, and he does not want that. He doesn't want you to know him like that. That's why this tree of knowledge is just, it's just too intimate, too personal. It'll make God look so transparent. You'll see right through him. You'll be God yourself. So after the fall, after they've taken the fruit, sin then enters the world, and now Adam and Eve's nature is fallen. It has been poisoned with the cancerous disease of sin. And from that point on, this cancerous disease had been sexually transmitted from generation to generation. Every single descendant of Adam and Eve, as the Bible says, was shaped in iniquity. We are all sinners. All of us have fallen short, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners from the very beginning. So the debate is this: when Christ came, he came through the vessel of Mary. Did he come in the post-lapsarian, before the fall, after the fall? Was it the post-lapsarian nature of Adam after the fall? Or was it the post, was the pre-lapsarian nature of Adam before the fall? In other words, when Jesus was when he was dropped off here on planet Earth, did he have the advantage of being perfect? And that's why he was able to remain perfect? Or was he already leaning in the wrong direction like you and I? And so he had a disadvantage. So, I mean, this is a big debate. Because, see, those who say Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our example, will say he had the very nature of the fallen Adam. Meaning that if Christ can do it, you can do it as well. And there are those who say, oh, there's no way we could ever be perfect. We can never be sinless. Jesus had an advantage. He had the pre-lapsarian nature of Adam. He was perfect. There was no sin in him at all. So yeah, we could stay here and debate this for hours. And you'd be very heated. And for some of you, probably never even thought about a debate. Like, I don't really care. I just glad he was born. That's all I care about. And that he has my back. I'm good. But here's the thing, you see, it's you have to understand here, Christ didn't have an earthly father. You hear me? It wasn't like he was formed in his mother's womb the way that you and I were formed in our mother's womb. Christ was born of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that had impregnated Mary. And he was formed. He had a spiritual nature, a blessed spiritual nature. He was not shaped in iniquity. Because when Christ said, Satan, the prince of this ruler, it's time for him to be taken down. He's been inspecting me. He's trying to find something wrong in me, but he can't find anything in me. There's no trace of sin. He cannot find anything. Jesus' Father was God, the Father. And so when Jesus was born, although he was born in the decayed shell of man, meaning the frailty of man, that means that again, he could experience the hunger and the coldness and he could get tired. I mean, he had the frailty of humanity. His core, his spirit was still the very nature of God. It was God's undiluted spirit, uncompromised character. And so Jesus was truly, as he said, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, what's powerful is that most of us say, well, if we see Jesus, you're about 5'4", and you know what? You have some food stuck between your teeth, and your toenails are quite dirty from walking around in the dusty streets. You're telling me that if I look at you, I am seeing the very image of God? Family, we missed the point. Christ was never concerned about his physical stature. In fact, the Bible tells us there was nothing about him physically that was attractive, that would draw anyone to him. The image of God, family, might I suggest, is spiritual. It's character. It's how he describes himself. When Moses wanted to see God, he said, listen, man, look, you can't see me. You just can't. He said, man, look, I just want to experience your glory. He said, all right, I'll give you a little shout out of my glory. And he passed by him. And how did God describe? How was God's glory described as he passed by? It was goodness. It was mercy. It was love. It was patience. This is how God is described. This is the very glory of God. Turn with me to John 17. I want us to unpack this. John 17. John 17. This is Jesus, I believe, his most personal, most intimate message ever penned in the Gospels. I believe that of all the chapters in the Gospels, this one is the most potent of all of them. It is just immersed and laced with insight and wisdom on who God is and what he is calling us to be. Listen to what Jesus is going to pray here. Now, this is right before his arrest. This is after the upper room experience. You know, they've just finished eating. Jesus is now sharing his last few words with them. This chapter actually turns into a prayer. Listen to what he says in John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said, he said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. He said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give what? Eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now listen, here we go, verse 3. Now this is eternal life. Now most of us want eternal life. Most of us have been crying out for eternal life. This is why we're in the church, right? We just want eternal life. Give us the mansions. We want to live forever. So Christ now is saying, yes, I've come to give you eternal life. Now let me define for you what eternal life is. Listen to what he says. He says, for this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how he defines eternal life, that they may know you. Listen to what he says in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Listen to what he says. I have glorified you. When we talk about God's glory, what is God's glory? What is God's glory? What's his true, authentic image? What is it? It's his character. That's what it is. Christ says, I have glorified you here on earth. Did Christ come here and shine like a bright light? Was that God's glory? Did Christ show up and start parting the Red Sea again? How did Jesus show the glory of God? You see, you can't say, well, he raised people to, you know, from the dead. Elisha did that. Elijah did that. Well, he healed lepers. Well, Elisha did that as well. Well, he allowed food to be, you know, divided and multiplied. Well, Elisha did the same thing. You remember that? With the flour and the oil and all that stuff. Come on. These miracles had been done before. How did Jesus glorify his Father? He showed the entire world and the universe who God really is. What God looked like. Moses, you know, Moses, he kind of had a part of it, but he just didn't get it all right. You know that, right? We've been studying about that in our Sabbath school lesson. Moses, man, he was cool. Saw God face to face. They were boys. They were friends. But then Moses kind of got it twisted towards the end. Samson, he couldn't be the perfect expressed image of God. You know what his issues were. David, the man after God's own heart. Are you kidding me? David? Please. David should have probably, we should have erased the Psalms after what David did. We can go down list by list, name by name, and you find people that just never perfectly express the image of God. But Jesus says, I have come here, Father. I have glorified you here on earth. And then he says these words, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Family, listen. Christ never, he hadn't even made it to the cross yet, but he said his work was finished. Why? Why would he say that? Why would Christ say his work was finished before Calvary? Why would he say that? I know we say the most important thing is that Jesus died. Family, the most important thing is that Jesus was born and that he lived. That's what's powerful. Calvary is just it's a sick mess of humanity and sin and our disgustingness. It's us crying out, crucify us. It's us torturing. That doesn't show us who God is. It shows us how wicked sin is and how disgusting the devil is and how wretched we are that we follow in his example. That's what Calvary shows us. But the life of Christ gives us this, again, undiluted, beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. Unmistakably, it is who God is. And so here Jesus says, Father, I have glorified you here on earth because life eternal is them knowing who you are. Hallelujah. Now listen to the word that Christ used. In the Greek, there's two words for gnosko, for knowledge, all right? There's gnosko, which is a very intimate personal knowledge, and there's eidos, which is kind of like, hey, I know it's, you know, 12:15, all right? I know that the walls are white or something like that, all right? It's very superficial. All right, very similar to Espanol, where you have the word, you have the verb saber, which means to know, and you have the verb conocer, which also means to know. Now, when you talk about knowing somebody, you say conocer, right? I know him. That's my boy. We tight like that. We talking about, yeah, I know I got to go to church today. Yeah, that's saber. That's not the deep, personal, intimate, crystallized knowledge of who a person is. So when Christ uses this word and knowledge in John 17:3, he uses the word gnosko, which actually transliterated in the Hebrew is the same word that the Bible uses, that Genesis uses when it says that Adam knew Eve. Adam knew Eve, and they became what? One flesh. Adam knew Eve. It's a very intimate knowledge. In fact, it almost makes you blush when Jesus says it. Father, may they know you. That's what life eternal is about. Now listen to this. So remember, Adam knew Eve, and they became one. Listen to what Jesus says now. John 17, as we continue on, Christ begins to pray. He continues in his prayer, and he says, let's start with verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about his 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they all may be what? All of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Listen here, let me tell you. This is marriage talk here, family. This is the kind of stuff that should make you blush. It is so personal. It is so intimate. It's almost like you cracked open someone's diary and you shouldn't be reading it because it's just sharing so many intimate details right now. Christ says, listen, Father, I want them to be one, just as you and I are one, right? I and you and me. He goes on to say, may they also be in us. May they also be in us. Now, we know the triune God, right? We understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Co-eternal. We know they're co-leaders, right? Team Elohim. We understand that, right? How is it that we get to be brought into the fellowship of this triune God, this team of divinity? How in the world would Jesus want to include us, old us? Listen, he continues on. He says, I have given them, listen to this, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Did you hear that? I have given them the exact glory that you gave me. That means, Father, they're going to be glorified. They're going to do greater things than even I have done. Listen, he goes on. I've given them exact same glory, he says in verse 22, that they what? May be one as you and I are one. Isn't that something? The glory that God gives us, the advantage that it's supposed to propel us into is the advantage of unity, oneness. We talk about glory. Glory! Thank you for giving me glory. You must want to walk out of these doors and kind of puff your chest up and say, I have been given the exact same glory as the Son of God. Right? Feel pretty good about yourself. But Christ says, may they have, I've given them the same glory that they may be one. They may be one. They look after one another. They take care of one another. They mend one another's wounds. Father, that's why I want them to have the same glory. Verse 23 says, he says, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. No difference. The Father loves us as much as he loves his only begotten Son. This love, I'm going to go just a little deeper here. This love isn't just the paternal love that you have for a child. All right? My wife and I, we just welcomed a new addition to our family. No, not that one. Not yet. But a little toy poodle. beautiful guy. I already love the guy. I don't even really know him. I've only known him for a few hours, and I already love him, even though he's making a mess all over the house. I'm trying to explain to him where the pads are. This is where you go. And I already love him because I feel responsible. There's just something in me that just that quickens and awakens, and I can't help it. But no, listen to the kind of love we're talking about here. Remember, this is relationship talk here. Before Christ came to this earth, before Christ became begotten, he was in a love relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were equal. It was like a marriage. In fact, The Old Testament describes it from time to time in those terms. And here, listen. So Christ decides to be begotten. He decides to be the submissive one. However they work that out, he's now the Son, and he's completely dependent on the Father. And the love that he wants us to experience with the Father is the same love that was experienced between them even before the creation of the world. It's a very intimate and personal love. I in them, you in me, them in us. This is deep. This isn't just, well, it's my sad little puppy. I gotta feed him. If I don't, he's gonna die. I guess I love you. This is passionate, intimate, romantic, just fiery, just you know, novella type love. It's hot. And Jesus says, I want them to know that Father, that you love them as much as you love me, because some might think I'm just your favorite just because I'm the one that decided to come and I was your baby boy. They might think that I'm better than them. I'm more special. But Father, we want to let them in on our little community. We want them to be a part of our clique. We want them to be in us as we are in each other. We want them all to become one. This is the incarnation. This is what it's about, family. That's why when we come to this season, it's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about God coming to us. God being in us, with us, around us. It's God, Emmanuel. It's powerful, family. This is powerful stuff. Now, you might say, but Pastor, you know, Jesus, you know, he had the advantage, and, you know, he was God, and, you know, he was also man, but he was God too. It's kind of unfair. Listen, I understand that, but I was shaped in iniquity. You know, I'm already leaning this direction. I was born this way. I have no other choice. I have to be who I am. It's just the way I was created, and if God didn't want me this way, he shouldn't have created me this way. That's why Jesus says, if a man wants to enter into this new life, he must be born again. Born of the Spirit. Just like I was born of the Spirit, they must also become born of the Spirit. Family, you have not been asked or called to live out in your human nature, your old fallen nature. I don't care if it's post-lapsarian. God has given us access to the throne where we can go boldly, where we can have the same mind that was also in Christ Jesus. We can have the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, where we can become born again. No longer led by the flesh, but led by the Spirit. The flesh will be telling you, I'm just born this way, and I have to be this way. I'm always going to be this way, and I can't do it. You're not willing to experience the incarnation. Because God wants to birth in you a new life, a new mind, and he's ready to see what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago happen in Oakland today. And here we are. Well, I'm just old human. Don't you know what Jesus did by coming to this earth? Don't you understand by him making that irreversible change, that irreversible transformation, he has now given you access to also experience an irreversible transformation. Do you hear me? There's something special that is happening here. Jesus became nothing so that we could become something. Because we know we were nothing without him, right? We could do nothing without him. He lived in lowly places so we could live in heavenly places and high places. He became immature so we could become mature. You hear me? God becoming a baby, learning how to walk, learning how to talk, learning how to eat, having Kool-Aid mustaches, the whole thing. Someone looking at him and saying, how immature he is. Why don't he just act his age? Isn't he like infinity years old? Immature God. But he becomes that so that you and I can mature. We don't have to be babies. We don't have to continue to eat Gerber. We can grow up. We get to become like God. He became like us so we can become like God again. You hear that? He became like us so we could become like God again. Because we were like God from the beginning. That was always our original design. We were always shaped in the image of God. So although it sounds strange to you that you could have access to the triune God, that you could be a part of that hierarchy, that you could be a part of that intimate community, you were already designed to be like that. God's not asking you to be anything that's not already a part of your blueprint. If he breaks it down to the most minute, The most diminutive, the most simplistic way, you have always been designed to be like God. So Jesus, he became like us so that we could become like God again. He comes into this matrix known as planet Earth so that we could be restored and have our rightful place. He chose death so we could choose life. Isn't it backwards? It's like he's doing everything opposite, right? He goes low so we could go high, right? He brought about an eternal change in his own being so that we could have eternal life. Christ will always bear the marks of humanity. He's never going back to the exact form he had before. He's always going to be one of the boys. In fact, he's big brother now. He came to us so God could be with us. He came to us so we could finally come to God. We didn't have access to him. Ever since the fall of man, that bridge had been broken. But now, Christ coming to us means that we can now come to God. Emmanuel, God with us. Family, if we've learned nothing from the first advent, the incarnation, I want you to learn this. Rather than choosing the world's more ostentatious way of living life and being flamboyant and extravagant, doing what Satan did in Isaiah, where he wanted to ascend, know where your God is. Your God isn't in high places. He's in lowly places. That's where he is right now. Glory to God in the highest. Where is he when they said that? Where was he when they said glory to God in the highest? He was in an old restroom at Chevron gas station, being born on a dirty floor. That's where he was. Our God came to us so we now could come to him. Reclaim your place in life. Yes. I'm a big Disney buff. I grew up watching all kinds of Disney cartoons. And I know there are people that say, oh, that stuff is it's nothing but the devil. I know. I'm sure it is. But I'm sorry. I was a kid. I didn't know any better. Liked them all. Little Mermaid, the whole thing. Lion King. Loved Lion King. You know my favorite part of Lion King was? My favorite part? Now, I know this isn't a lesson on the state of the dead, but it's when Mufasa shows up in the sky. And what does he tell Simba? Remember who you are. You are more than you are right now. Remember who you are. Christ, in his incarnation, wants to remind you of who you are while reminding us of who God is. May they be in us as we are in each other, Father. May they know that you love them as much as you love me. May they have the same glory that you gave me, that they may become one together, loving each other, being not the greatest leader, but the greatest servant. Family, you want to be a part of that incarnation?
Yes.
Do you want to experience that irreversible transformation of being born again? No more excuses about, but this is the way I was born, this is my flesh. You say, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be brought down low. Father, break me down. I've been so transient. I'm always moving from one place to another, never pausing long enough for you to speak to me, to reach me. I'm no longer on the move. Have your way with me. Family, be born again. Born of the Spirit. Some of you might say, Pastor, I made that decision and it doesn't seem to work. It's just so difficult. The flesh seems so strong. But family, can I share something really practical with you before we pray? If you continue to feed the old person, that's the person who's going to grow the strongest. You are what you eat. When you are born again, it's a baby. It's like that baby is just as vulnerable and dependent as God was in a manger 2,000 years ago. You need to feed that baby. You need to nurture that baby. You need to read God's word. You stop feeding the old nature. Because that old nature is going to go stronger and it's going to beat up on the little baby that's wanting to grow and be big and strong. Stop feeding the old nature. You know what you need to stop feeding it with. Stop feeding the flesh and begin to feed the Spirit. Let that person that God has birthed in you to grow, because he is faithful to do what? To finish and to complete what he has begun in you. He started it already. That's why you're here. Let him complete your transformation. Let him finish it. Begin to feed the Spirit. Feed on that good stuff. How many here are ready to be born again? If you want to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I know some of you have been baptized, but you said, you know, I started the process. I never finished it, Pastor. I was admitted into the school, but I never, ever finished my curriculum. I didn't go all the way. I'm nowhere near graduation. But you want to get back on that track. You want to speak to your counselor. You want to speak to the person who can help you put the classes in place and tell you what you need, the requirements, because you want to be what God has destined you to be. You are more. There might be someone here that has never made that decision before, and you wanna make it right now. You wanna begin the new year on the right foot. You wanna give your all to Jesus Christ. You've seen him come down to lowly places, and now you wanna be where he is. You realize that your original blueprint is to be like God, and that's what you desire. You wanna give your heart over to Christ for the very first time. If that is where you are, I'm gonna ask you to come down right now. I'm asking you to come down right now. We want to have a special prayer for you. We want to enroll you. We want to enlist you. We want to equip you. We want you to know who God is in that intimate, personal way, that crystallized way. Conocer, conozco. That's what you want. You want that kind of knowledge. I'm asking you to come down right now. Church family, begin to pray. Just come down right now. Come down right now. Don't be afraid. Come down right now. There's someone here. There's someone here that had made the decision before, but you've fallen away. You have left as far as you possibly can, and now you just experience God from a distance, just here and there. You'll come to church during the holiday season, but you don't really want to be too involved. You're that person that has said, I'm born this way. I can't help it. It's the only way I'm ever going to be, but you've never experienced the spiritual rebirth, the born-again experience. I'm asking you to come down as well. We're going to have a special prayer for you as well. Please come down if that's where you are. Don't be afraid of someone looking at you, watching you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? You're tired of saying, I just can't help being me. But God became like you, so you could become like him. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Anyone else before we close out in prayer? Anybody else who wants to make that decision? Anyone else? Anyone else? Is there someone else that wants to make that decision? Your heart is pounding right now. Is the pastor not talking to me? Your heart is pounding. That's the Spirit talking to you. Your heart's about to come out of your chest right now. Why are you waiting any longer? Come to know Jesus. Is there anyone else? Don't wait any longer. It's time to let go. Leave your high place. Is there someone else? Don't fight it. Don't fight it. The Lord's telling me there's someone else. I want to close in prayer, but he's telling me there's someone else. Don't fight it. Don't fight it anymore. It's okay. You're around people that love you. Be a part of Team Elohim. Be a part of the community. There's someone else. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Make that decision. Make that decision. Don't fight it. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you. Family, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Father, you know who that individual is. I know you're still pursuing it. You're still knocking. Father, in closing in prayer doesn't mean that the door is closed on that person. You're still calling them. That call won't change from now until this afternoon or tonight. But Father, you keep knocking. We thank you for those who have come forward to make that decision. Father, we just ask you to bless and seal the choice that has been made this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for spilling yourself into the shell of humanity in the man that we know as Jesus Christ. Becoming one of us, that we might become one of you. Father, thank you for reminding us of who we are by reminding us of who you are. We accept your call to be born again. An irreversible transformation. We thank you for the Advent In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.